We have two readings from Luke's Gospel this evening. The first one from chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, and that can be found on page 1032 of the church copies of the Bible. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And then the second passage is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. So that is on page 1051. Luke 17 from verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Amen.
Now you'll recall that John the Baptist at one point towards the end of his ministry seemed to falter in his understanding and his trust in Jesus. And he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. It's a question about who he, Jesus, was and whether he truly was that person. You find this in Luke chapter 7. The question actually was, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus sends them back to John the Baptist with a message. "Go back," he says, "and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive sight." Think of this morning's story of Bartimaeus. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured." So it seems clear, doesn't it, that amongst other things, Jesus regarded the cleansing of leprosy as a messianic sign, as a proof. As much as anything else, as much as any miracle, he sets this before John and says, "This is what's happening. It's a messianic sign. It's a sign that he is the one who was to come. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the Christ, the Anointed One." And specifically, leprosy, which is all to do with cleansing, restoration, not so much from the disease as from its devastating consequences. That was at the heart of Jesus' ministry. The thing it signified was at the heart of Jesus' ministry. Now, in the NIV and other modern translations, you'll find a footnote usually when the word leprosy appears in the text telling you something like this, that this is not necessarily what we understand to be the medical condition of leprosy. That the word that's used could mean any number of infectious skin diseases or diseases that made one look unacceptable. That's true, but it's actually irrelevant. It's true, yes indeed, but beside the point. Because Jesus is addressing the heartbreaking consequences of any similar skin disease, the isolation that this brought, the exclusion that the law and the traditions of Judaism demanded for those who were diagnosed with the disease, the loneliness it brought, and the way other people regarded those who had the disease. People were, down through the traditions that came out of Leviticus 12 and 13, yes, but they were traditions. The whole thing became a matter of excluding people from society. They weren't allowed into any place where there could be groups of people, not into towns or villages. They were not allowed to associate with their family, their friends, and above all, they were not allowed to worship. They had no place in the temple. And the implication that for many of them was that somehow God despised them too. This came down through the centuries. In some of our Scottish cathedrals, the older ones, there are still things called leper squints. You maybe know what those are. Where those who have been excluded from the congregation could look through and see the table, see the communion table, but they weren't allowed to enter. Very often, of course, it was also misdiagnosed, but that again is beside the point. Very easy to be misdiagnosed because it was the priest who made the diagnosis. One of the local priests, or even just members of the synagogue, would say, "Yes, you've got the disease. I say you have. And so you must meet these awful consequences." It's a bit like Ebola, if not like coronavirus. Do you remember the pictures of Pauline Cafferty, being brought off the plane in that disturbing contraption, that big plastic trolley box thing? The pictures of her in her treatment, kept in isolation, barrier nursing at its most severe, not allowed to mix with anyone. The trouble is that sometimes we can allow these kind of things to become the person's identity, to define them. Some of you, I'm sure, here tonight will remember Alan and Rena Wadby, do you? Does anyone? Yes, some do. Alan became a great friend to me in the last years of his life. Alan and Rena, amongst other things, ran a place called the Isle of Happy Healing, Heiling Chow, in the middle of Hong Kong Harbour. It's now part of the extended runway, I think. But that was a place for people who were heroin addicts, who also had leprosy. Yes, 20th, 21st century leprosy. And Alan taught me not to use the word leper of people. The New Testament uses the word leproi and does refer to people as those who had leprosy, but that's the way Alan wanted it. Speak of people not as lepers, but people who have leprosy. So there's all these things going on, the identification, the rejection, the loneliness, the isolation. And Jesus, in his response to this, the thing that lies at the heart of it, I think is demonstrating something essential about the gospel and his purposes. And I think that's why we find these things where they are in the Gospel of Luke in particular. The cleansing, the healing, the restoration of someone with a disease like this was almost an acting out of the gospel. It's almost a demonstration of what Jesus came to do. It touches on the act of salvation in his death and resurrection. We saw him this morning using the words, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." Here is part of it. Because he came to restore those who, more than being separated from others, including loved ones, were separated from him, from God. And this restoration comes through the cross of Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, and through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. Now, here's the thing. In Luke's gospel, which he calls an orderly account, he's referring to the way he sought out and used and put together all the proper sources that he could find. Read the opening of Luke's gospel and you'll see what I mean. Setting down this thing for someone called Theophilus, it's a Greek name, but we don't know whether he was a Greek, we don't know who he was. But this is why Luke did it. He's being careful with his sources. Sometimes he doesn't do anything against the sequence of events. He doesn't destroy the chronology, but he's not writing a diary, he's not writing a journal. And so, as we saw this morning, we can find things brought together from the same part of Jesus' ministry that belong together in what the Word is saying, what the Word is telling us about Jesus and his claims. So, in the Gospel of Luke, given what we've said being true, that leprosy and its cleansing was a messianic sign, we have then the cleansing of a leper at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, our reading in chapter 5, and the cleansing of lepers, 10 of them, leading towards the close of Jesus' ministry in chapter 17. In chapter 5, Jesus cleanses one man. And this cleansing is set close to the beginning of his work. It's set close to the temptation of Jesus and to his rejection at Nazareth. There it is at the beginning of his ministry. Chapter 17, the cleansing of the 10 men, follows that key verse we shared this morning from chapter 9. Jesus steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem. And it's very much in there. Look at the way our reading begins. On his way to Jerusalem. So towards the end of Jesus' ministry, we find this cleansing of leprosy once more. These two events are like bookends. Once you see this, you get it. Here's something that's set at the start and towards the close of Jesus' ministry, and they both point to why he came. They both point to what he came to do for us. They both are indicators of the purpose of the cross of Jesus. So here are two more encounters for us to share today. Both engaging people with leprosy. And both, I think, very interestingly, include the record of an individual throwing himself down at Jesus' feet. In chapter 5, it's the man himself who throws him down in a desperate act of petition. He's crying out for help. And in chapter 17, quite different. The man throws him down in an act of thanksgiving that leads to praise. The one, the Samaritan, who came back. There may have been other Samaritans in the group. It doesn't necessarily mean he was the only one, but he was the only one who chose to come back. And what I want to do this evening as the Lord's Day closes is simply to hold these encounters up and allow the gospel record to speak to us in these two chapters, the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry. And I want to then bring them together and ask the question, why are they here in Luke's precious account? Why do they seem to frame the gospel like this? Let's see how we can deal with that question. If you want to have the page open before you, that would be helpful. It's up to you. But first of all, we're in Luke chapter 5, from verse 12. The man with leprosy. Now, we are not told so specifically, but it's very obvious that Jesus knew the scriptures. The record says he read the scriptures. Jesus could read and write, although we only have one incident where he wrote anything. And that disappeared almost as soon as it was written, and nobody knows what it was. I'm talking of John 8, Jesus writing in the sand. He didn't write anything else for us to have. He is the object and the center and the focus of the scriptures, of course. But Jesus obviously then would know what the scriptures had to say about leprosy or a skin disease, whatever you want to call it. He would be familiar with Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. We're not going to read them tonight. They're fascinating, if disturbing, but they're worth reading. Jesus knows what human religious tradition made of the scriptures in Leviticus. Now, that's the way it worked. It's not just that you have the Torah and the scriptures. It's not just that you have your Tanakh when you are reading Jewish theology. You have all kinds of rabbinical teachings and traditions, and there are records of all the great Shammais. There were teachers, rabbis. There were two in Jesus' day. Jesus was obviously familiar with them both. So he's familiar with the fact that these things are drawn from the Old Testament, but they are very much part of rabbinical traditions, human traditions. And he doesn't even address that question. He's not very interested in that. He knows what the religious regulations demand, but he makes nothing of it, makes no comment. He just tells these men what to do and tells them simply, go to the priest. The priest was the one who diagnosed you. The priest is the one who must say that you are now cleansed. Just go to the priest. No comment. Jesus knows, more importantly, what the real issue is. It's not a medical one. It's not about the disease. It's about what this does to people. The isolation, the loss of all contact and touch. Now, this means that the man must have been desperate to come to Jesus. It would have made perfectly clear to him, he would have been told what the regulations were. You must not do this, you must not do that. You're not allowed to mix with people. And so what he is doing in coming to seek Jesus in the town is taking a risk. And the risk is that he will make his situation worse. If he's caught in the town, he has broken the regulations. He has broken the law. And it's not as if he's going to have much chance of hiding his disease, because the physician Luke, the doctor, says he's full of it, using a quasi-medical term, meaning that this was an advanced case. No mistaking it. He has the disease. Everybody knew. And yet he takes the risk of coming into the town, making things worse for himself, by doing what was against the law and the traditions of the people. No wonder he is desperate. He must have been. But he also knows something about Jesus. However that came to be, whatever his journey was to that point where he sought Jesus out in a town of all places, he must have known something about Jesus, because his first words is, you can make me clean. You can do something about this. He's quite sure of that, isn't he? But he's not so sure about whether Jesus will or not. That is, he's not sure if Jesus will want to do this for him. And that's a position that many of us and many people have found themselves in. They've come to the point where they begin to see something of who Jesus is, and they realize what he can do for them, but where's the assurance that he will do this for them? That he will want to? I don't know about you, but I have always found it quite easy to believe that Jesus loves you, loves my friends, my family, he loves. But when it comes to saying, but Jesus loves me, I find that difficult and challenging. Why would he do this? That's the big step, to realize that he does actually love you. Many of you will know of Peter Chirnside. Peter and I exchanged texts daily in the weeks up leading up to his death. And one of the most remarkable things was to read a text from Pete where he said simply, I know that God loves me. And you think, that's actually it. That's at the heart of it. Pete knows that God in Christ is not only able to help him, but wants to, because he is beloved of the Lord. And this man is saying to Jesus, I know you can, but he doesn't say, I know you will, or I know you want to, because he's not sure of these things. If you are willing, is the way these words are usually translated. You can, but the if comes with the willingness. Maybe this is something to do with his lack of any sense of self-worth. Maybe he has no esteem for himself. Maybe this condition, if it is advanced, has gone on for so long that he's lost all hope. That he can't even visualize or think of what it would like to be otherwise, to be cleansed and renewed and restored and to be back in contact with human beings and to be allowed to be amongst God's people in worship. There are people I know who find themselves in this desperate situation where they really are not sure if they're loved by God, and they're certainly not sure if they're welcome amongst God's people. And Luke says Jesus touched him. But actually that's not all he says. The language of Luke's gospel here is quite strong. It says, I think in the NIV, Jesus reached out and touched him. I think you could go even further in translating that word, because what Luke is suggesting is that Jesus stretched, reached right out there and then and touched him in an act of identification and an act of love. From the very first time I read this story until now, I always wonder when I see these words, how long it was since this man had actually felt a human touch. Even his loved ones, perhaps, not willing to reach out to him. And Jesus reaches out and touches him. Now, here is where the thing becomes so much more wonderful. Here's a point that must not be missed. In Luke's care for detail, and when you're reading Luke's gospel, look for the detail. Read it slowly, thoughtfully. But in Luke's account of this cleansing, the touch and the healing are separate. Now, you read it quickly and you think, yes, they are simultaneous. They are not. Not according to Luke. Jesus cleansed the man with a command, be clean. But he touched him before he made that command. He didn't cleanse him and then touch him. He touched him while he was still unclean. And that has a huge significance that we'll come back to at the end of this. But he touches the man before he is cleansed. In other words, he touches the man while he still has the full-blown disease. And this seems to me to be the gospel order. God in Christ accepts us unacceptable, if you like. He touches our lives. Before we are sorted, he heals us and cleanses us while we are still broken and diseased. Untouchable. Now, you can't say that kind of thing and hope just to get away with it. So maybe you'd turn with me to Ephesians, first of all. Ephesians chapter 5. It's Ephesians chapter 2 I want, actually. And it begins with this, doesn't it? Ephesians 2 and 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdoms of the air. And then comes this wonderful statement of what God has done. But look at how he picks this up in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. He made us alive in Christ while we were dead. He did not bring us to life and then make us acceptable. And as if to confirm this, you know what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 10 as well, I think. Romans 5 and 6. At the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He did this before we were sorted. He did this before we were forgiven and restored. When we were still powerless, when he says we were still enemies, Christ reached out to us. When I moved down in the early days of our retirement to Perth and looked around for a place to worship, I have to tell you, I struggled. I wasn't particularly committed to any particular tradition or denomination. But I looked around and it was quite difficult to find a place where the word was being taught, where the scriptures were open. And that was my priority. And I am where I am in a home church now in Perth because of what I heard Jim Stewart, the minister, say. He said something like this on one occasion. And he's paraphrasing Jesus' attitude to us, God's attitude to us in Christ. God says, I am not trying to sort you so that I can love you. I'm trying because I love you. I'm not trying to sort you so that I can love you. I'm trying because I love you. In other words, I love you already. Do you see this in the record? Jesus reaches out and touches the man as he is, unclean. And then cleanses him. Now, do you believe this is the gospel order? Do you understand this? That Jesus reached out and touched you while you were still unacceptable. He took you as you were, separated from the love of God, a sinner, with all that word entails. Yes, a sinner. He took you as you were. He didn't sort you in order to love you. He loved you, and so because of that, he sorted you. He brought you to faith and repentance, as we saw this morning. Now, friends, there's more to this particular story. There's Jesus' command not to tell other people, which, according to the other Gospels, especially Mark, he disobeyed, and he hindered Jesus in his ministry slightly because of that. There's all of that. There's the way an act of disobedience can get in the way. There's the way Jesus refuses and rejects celebrity and wants to be quite cut off from all that kind of culture, withdrawing. But let's leave that as it was. Jesus touched the man with leprosy and sent him to the priest for a declaration of cleansing. And will you turn with me now to the other incident? If you are holding your Bible open, it's Luke chapter 17, let me remind you. And look at the way this begins, on his way to Jerusalem. That's Jesus steadfastly setting his face to Jerusalem. It's all about the cross. He's coming towards the end of this journey, towards the end of his earthly ministry. He's between Galilee and Samaria. That's really intriguing in its own, but we've no time for it tonight. And he comes to a village. Which one? No idea. It's not named. But he comes to a village. And here are 10 men who have leprosy. And they also know the law and the regulations. They're not taking the same degree of risk as the one man did early in Jesus' ministry, because they stand at a distance. They're trying to avoid making things worse, but they're still taking some kind of risk. They stand perhaps across the road and they call out to Jesus. They want Jesus' help. Oh, they know they mustn't come too close. But they come as near as they dare. And there are people like this. People who see the risks and the meaning of the change that there will be in their life if they commit to Jesus Christ. What it might mean to relationships, what it might mean to expectations and ambitions if you commit to Jesus Christ. There can be a cost involved. Our salvation is free. It's a gift. We cannot earn it, pay for it, or deserve it, but our discipleship is costly, and Jesus never, ever hid that. And there are people who are like this. They come as near as they dare, but maybe not nearer. They stand at a distance. Master, have pity on us. These are wonderful words. They don't specify, they don't say, you can see what our problem is, you can see the leprosy, please do something for us. They don't tell Jesus what to do. They just ask for mercy. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison, it comes down into Latin. And those of you who are musicians will know what that means. The Kyrie. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. They're just asking for compassion. And then comes this amazing record in Luke's gospel, because what do you expect next? If it had been like the first case, there would have been a word of command. There'd been a touch in the other order, maybe, but yes, there would be these things. There'd be some kind of act of cleansing. And there's not, there's nothing, there's absolutely nothing. Jesus does not do anything, except tell them to go and show themselves to the priest. And I wonder if you've noticed that before. They're still under the ban. They're still diseased. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priests. And amazingly, well, I think it's quite amazing, they just go. They go contaminated. They go without any kind of cleansing. They go to be pronounced healed. They just go. They just do it. They step out in faith. And Luke says, as they did, as they went, they were cleansed. As they obeyed, they were restored. I'm sure that if you think for a moment or two, you can tell me about other events in the gospel records that show this obedience that brings healing. I think of the blind man in John chapter 9 for myself. That would be my first port of call, but I'm sure you can too. Obedience and restoration going together. Now, am I saying that their obedience healed them? I am most definitely not. Obedience did not heal them. I know there are occasions when Jesus said, your faith has made you well. But you've got to look at those carefully to see what Jesus is really saying. You see, if it's just about our obedience, then it comes back to us. It's down to us. If I do this, I'll be all right. If I do what God says. It's like putting faith in the place of works, and you say, well, if I've got faith, i.e. enough faith, I'll be okay with God. I'll be saved. I'll be redeemed. I'll be renewed. That is not what the gospel is. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, through faith. But it's all of God. But you see, the thing is that obedience is an expression of faith. And faith is an expression of love. I need to say that again. Obedience is an expression of faith. Faith is an expression of love. Where do I get that from? Jesus in the upper room. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey. What is his great command? That we love each other as he has loved us. And there's another matter altogether once more. They go. They do this. They go just as they were. And God cleanses them. They went dirty and were cleansed. It's not obedience that brings us cleansing, but obedience to Christ always puts us in a position. And that position is one where God can use us and bless us and heal us and restore us and renew us and strengthen us. He can do what he will with us when we place ourselves before him with an obedient heart, loving Jesus Christ and obeying his commands. And it's all from God through Christ, God who loves us as we are, not as how he will make us, not as how we will be or hope to be or pray to be, but as we are, he takes us like that and accepts us, makes us clean. I would almost say there's no lengths to which God would not go to cleanse us. The evidence is in the cross. That's how far he'll go. That's how much he loves those who are lost. And then there's this one man who comes back. And he comes back to give thanks. Presumably the other nine, whether they were Jews or Samaritans or even Greeks, Gentiles, whatever they were, presumably they've gone off to rejoice with their families, with their friends, to take their life back again. It's not necessarily that they're ungrateful, and Jesus doesn't condemn them for such, although he does ask the question, only one? But he responds to the man who does come back. And this is the man who understands that his healing is directly from God. He doesn't care what people think. He's a bit like Bartimaeus this morning. He's got a big voice now and he shouts out. And what he shouts out is praise and thanks to God. Very loudly, Luke says, he shouts out his praise and thanks and throws himself down at Jesus' feet. You see, he gets it. He sees that there's not only a connection between Jesus of Nazareth, to whom he's come, and God, the Lord God of Israel, the God of all the earth. There's not just a connection between them, but Jesus is one with this God. He's like Thomas. He's not afraid to say so. My Lord and my God. And he praises God in Christ Jesus. Friends, of course, when we pray, normally we pray to our Father. Jesus taught us to use these words, but don't worry if you have a difficulty with language and you want to pray to Jesus. Why not? The Father and the Son are one. The Father in the Son in the Father, and this man gets it. So what we have here is the beginning and the closing of Jesus' amazing, controversial public ministry. And it begins and ends with leprosy, or with the consequences of that disease as they stand for the consequences of our separation from God. And what we have here is a need to cry out to our Saviour. Why ever not? To cry out to our loving Lord, Lord, help us. I know you can. I know you will. Here is a need for us to know that He wants to forgive us, that He wants to restore us and heal us and save us. And He doesn't want to do that so that He can love us. He loves us, and that's why He does it. He wants to restore and is ready to accept us. And here is a need also to respond to His call. To respond in simple, direct obedience and place ourselves before Him in a position where He can bless us and use us. The obedience of faith, the faith which is trust and love. Here's a call to let go and trust Him. Here's the place where it's safe to say, I know you can, Lord, forgive me, but I have doubts as to whether you really want to in my case. Here's a call to take any risk, just bring it to Him. Anything, bring it to Him. But in closing, can I just repeat what I said at the beginning? Here is Jesus identifying with those who are lost in loneliness and separation. In His identification, in His touch of the leper, He is enacting what the gospel is for us. Because Jesus knew full well that to touch a person with this disease, to touch a person who has been declared unclean, is to become unclean yourself. The book of Haggai, with its two little chapters, tell you this. If you touch something clean, does it make you clean? No. If you touch something unclean, does it make you unclean? Yes. Contact with the unclean makes you unclean. And that's the point about Jesus touching the man in chapter 5 before He cleanses him. Jesus ceremonially, legally, and in the eyes of everyone, becomes unclean Himself. Jesus takes the disease to Himself. He becomes leprous. Why at the start and end of His ministry this contact? Because this is the core message of the cross of Christ. Jesus does not just identify with us. He takes our sin to Himself. We speak of Him bearing it. But actually the Bible says He becomes it. Paul says God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ Jesus actually becomes the problem. In His dying, He becomes sin and dies to sin for us under the law. We are clean. We are restored. We are truly forgiven. We are acceptable. We are renewed. We are redeemed. We are saved. He did this by becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Astonishing. Let's pray together. Father, if there remains in us any doubt as to whether we can be accepted in the Beloved, whether you care about us, whether you want us to come to faith and repentance, whether you want to heal us and renew us and give us life, if there remains any lingering doubt or misunderstanding, then deal with that in us and bring to us the assurance of forgiveness that there is for all who trust in Jesus. And take us out into the world to bear a faithful testimony to that goodness and that love which you've shown us in him. So hear us, Lord, for his dear sake. Amen.